If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 5. As we go through the book of Romans chapter by chapter, verse by verse, one of my favorite passages in scriptures is chapter 5 in the book of Romans. And then on Sunday, we're doing 2 Peter chapter 1. I know it's your favorite as well. And these are just amazing promises from God, how we can grow in our faith, be transformed and changed. And Paul tells us in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. These are amazing words. They are transforming in your life because God is not mad at you. If you're a believer, He's on your side and you have peace with Him. Isn't that amazing? Peace with God, peace with your Creator. It is life-changing. It is transforming. First, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the door. He is the gate. It is through His sacrifice that we are acceptable to our Heavenly Father. Number two, this is a review from last week. Number two, we have a standing in grace in God's unmerited favor upon you. Isn't that amazing? God's unmerited favor, He continues to pour out on us each and every day. We woke up this morning immersed, overwhelmed with God's grace, unmerited favor on each one of us. Man, that is life-changing. That's how much the Lord cares for us. This grace is given through Jesus, and it is gained by faith. These are some foundational doctrinal truths that we're learning today. So the proper attitude of a man under grace, William Newell says, is one to believe and consent to the love while unworthy is the great secret. We are unworthy. We realize that. We understand that. But we hold fast to that truth that God loves us and He continues to pour His grace and mercy upon us. Wouldn't you agree? To refuse to make resolutions and vows, for that is to trust in the flesh. Have you ever done that? We talked about that last week. Lord, I'm never going to do that sin again. You ever did that? You ever say that? Lord, if I ever do that, strike me down with lightning. I'll never do that again. Well, hopefully you didn't pray that. And hopefully God sometimes doesn't give us what we ask for, right? Because then we would be operating in the flesh, trusting in ourselves to be able to live a righteous life, right? And to expect to be blessed through realizing more and more of lack of our worth. The more I realize, and the closer I get to God, listen, the more I realize how undone I am and how much more, listen, I have to surrender to God. Not that He has to give me more, but I have to give Him more. Because He's given us, as we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, is that He's given us all things for life and godliness through Christ Jesus. He's given us all things to be partakers of this divine power and the divine nature of God. He's given that to us. So there's nothing more God needs to give me to walk with Him and to have this godly relationship with Him. It's a daily surrender for me. I need to give God more of me. I need to surrender more of my flesh. I need to become, listen, less, as Paul says, and He needs to become more in my life. I need to be looking at things on a heavenly realm instead of an earthly realm. I need to be surrendering more. And these are not things to gain God's favor. These are things that I set aside things of the flesh so that I may glorify the Spirit. The things of the flesh need to be suppressed. The things of the Spirit need to be lifted up. And so as I continue to walk with the Lord, I realize it is His grace, His unmerited favor. And He also says to be certain of God's future favor, yet to be even more tender in conscience toward Him. We need to really realize what awaits us. It's not just here and now. It is what is awaiting us to come in the future, what God has for us. Faith is what? The substance of things hoped for. There is a substance. Heaven is real. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father right now. It is in a spiritual realm, but is substance and the evidence of things hoped for. The evidence of my life being changed and transformed. No more tears, no more suffering in His presence forever. That's through faith. And although this is not 2 Peter chapter 1, I keep referring back to that, which we'll get to on Sunday, but as we add to that faith, we begin to grow in our maturity in our spirit. Wouldn't you agree? So again, all these only make sense having been justified by faith. If we're not justified by grace through faith, then we have no peace with God. Did you capture that? There is no peace with God until we've surrendered our life to Him and become His children. Then we have no peace with God, because if we're not surrendered to the Lord, we're not doing the Lord's will. What is God's will? You ever ask that question? What is God's will? God's will is that we believe in His Son that He has sent. That is God's will for your life. And so we have peace with our Maker. God is not mad at us. God is on your side. And when we can understand that, no matter what happens in our life, we realize, although we don't have full understanding in it, that God wants the best for us and that He's working out an ultimate plan for our lives and maybe for others around us as well. So we'll pick it up in chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. This promise of glory is also for the present time. And not only that, he says, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Underline those words in your Bible. There is a purpose, listen, for the persecution that we're suffering. What is it? It is to build and produce perseverance, that we would continue to persevere. Things are difficult. Things are going to get difficult in the world. Jesus says in the end times, things are going to get really bad. So we can persevere in the faith, living in a fallen world. Everything about this world is against you as a believer. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. And so this persecution, listen, that we suffer creates perseverance, and then perseverance, character. So we're not shaken by everything that happens around us, or molded by our situations, or even our past. But now I realize there's a plan, there's a purpose. I have peace with God. I have access to His throne. He has clothed me in righteousness. They persecuted Jesus Himself. They're going to persecute us. And so therefore, I need to just continue to walk in the Spirit with the Lord. And in that is perseverance. And that builds what? It builds my character. My character. And then character, hope. There's a hope. There's an end to this. There's a substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. That is the faith. But there's hope. We have hope. We're going somewhere. Jesus is taking us somewhere. But while we walk with Him, there's a plan and a purpose to make other followers of Christ. Planting seeds. Planting seeds of love, compassion, grace, wisdom, reaching out to those who the world has cast aside. And I love how he puts it, but not only that, not only do we have peace with God, but we also glory in tribulations. How many want to glory in tribulations? I don't know. Let's read a little more, right? Because it's not the natural for us. We want everything to be perfect. But Paul anticipates the accusation that is to the pie in the sky, that glory for the Christian only applies to the sweet by and by. And Paul replies, I know we have many tribulations now, but we glory in those also. Paul isn't simply spinning out spiritual platitudes. First, he's using strong words. Tribulations is a strong term. It does not refer to the mirror in coincidences, but it talks about the hardships, Morris says. Hardships. Tribulations are hardships, things that are difficult, but they should cause us, listen, to turn to the Lord, to turn to God. In 1998, I broke my back in three places. I was on my bed at home for months. Doctor said, you can't be a policeman anymore, look for another job. And so I was 4 years as a believer. I was still kind of brand new, if you will, in 4 years, but it caused me just to go to God every day, reading the Bible, watching sermons on TV. You know, what's funny thing is when you're on your back, where are you looking? You're looking up to God. So I was on my back looking up to God and asking God, you know, why, what do I do? And, you know, those answers don't come right away, because I realized that He may have saved me from something or what have you, But it caused me to seek the Lord in a closer walk and a closer relationship with the Lord. It caused me to seek and search and knock and ask the things of God. And the relationship became stronger and stronger. Now, I was leading a men's group at the time at my house. We had like 14 guys in my house. And so I had people depending each week to come to my house. My kids were very young at the time, so my wife, every Thursday night, would take my two kids to her mother's house. And they'd fall asleep on the couch, and then after our men's group was over, she'd bring them home and throw them in bed. That's quite a commitment, right? And that was for years. We did that for years. And so the Lord had started using me in ministry, and now I break my back. Lord, what now? Why this? Why now? What is the plan? But it talks about the tribulations produces perseverance. There's a fruit of tribulations. It's perseverance. And the fruit of perseverance is then your character, who you've become as you're depending upon the Lord. A man of God, a woman of God, unshakable, steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm not saying you're perfect. Well, none of us are perfect. But the character was the follower of Christ and trying to be Christ-like, allowing the Spirit of God, because it is God's desire that He transforms us into the image of His Son. And we'll only see that perfect and pure when we're in the presence of the Lord. But now is a time of sanctification. Now is a time of setting apart the things of the flesh. The old man in me wants to come out all the time. Do you know him? You have one too. It's that old fleshly nature that wants to come out when things don't go right. And when does he come out? When does he try to step up? Tribulations. Things don't go right. Things don't go your way. Can't understand it. Angry, boom, the old man wants to come out. But if we realize that there is a spiritual element to this, and then we understand what Paul's saying, that there's, it produces perseverance. Week in, week out, serving the Lord, studying, praying, meeting with people. This was my life after I got saved. This is your life as you begin to follow the Lord and serve Him. It becomes your life. It's your character of you that you're serving the Lord, serving other people, week in, week out, daily bread, trusting in the Lord. Not having all the answers and not knowing what the future holds, but daily bread, dependent upon God, coming to Him each week, each day with childlike faith, dependent upon Him. Dependent on Him to be able to feed, to protect, and provide for me. And so there's a production that happens as perseverance. And so as my back, months and months later, got better and years of back pain and stuff, the perseverance showed the character. I didn't curse God. I didn't run away from the faith because things didn't work out the way I thought they would or the way I wanted them to. It caused me to draw nearer to the Lord. And that's what happens in the Christian's life as he's walking with the Lord. Somebody may come along and bump your cup of life. What comes out of you? Does the old man burst out? Or does, hey, no problem, don't worry about it. Grace, mercy, compassion. You see, in the end times, there's going to be fire and brimstone coming down, the wrath of God falling upon men. Instead of them repenting to God, they curse God. Well, they're doing that today. We see that today. Man refusing to surrender to the one true God. And so he says, knowing the tribulation produces perseverance, we can glory in the tribulations because there's a product that comes from that. So next time you find yourself in tribulations, glory in that. Why? You're a child of God. What does that mean? He has a plan. What's going to happen? I don't know, but he says all things work for the good of those who are in Christ. Those are called according to his purpose. And so there's a production that happens in your life. You begin to produce perseverance. I can continue walking with Christ no matter what happens to me. And what does that do? That builds your character. As you build your character of Christ, there's that great hope at the end of your life. Man, it's all good, right? And all along the way, listen, there's people that you've touched behind you. People that you've influenced. seeds that you planted. Somebody came along. You know, Johnny Appleseed just went along planting seeds. He didn't make them grow, right? He just planted the seeds. God makes them grow. And at the end of our lives, we're going to look back and say, wow, thank you, Lord, for using me. Look what you did, God. And we're going to take these crowns that he's given us for all this work we've done, and we're going to lay them at his feet because we're not worthy. But he is worthy. He is worthy to be praised. Mighty, mighty King, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so, we need to be tested, and it's in these persecutions, in these tribulations, that we're tested, right? Now, we have some fishermen in the room here. There's several of you, us, someone. And you know what? When you have a 10-pound test line, what does that mean? Well, it's been tested to its breaking point. Its breaking point is 10 pounds, right? So anything more than that, you're going to stress the string and it may be broken. But you'll never know what the test is of that line until it's been tested, right? So I love what Tony Evans says. Tony Evans says, I'm a great basketball player as long as I'm playing by myself. As soon as someone comes out on the court, it's a whole nother ball game, right? So you don't know how close you are walking with the Lord, how much grace and mercy is going to be poured out on you or from you until something happens in your life. You're like, man, why did that happen? And guess what happens? People around you are watching. We have a brother in the church who's going to meet the Lord real soon. And he's on fire for the Lord. He's talking about scripture and smiles, and he knows he's dying. And I'm just amazed at him. I really am. And I wish he would come up to the pulpit and talk, and maybe he will, who knows. But to see him in the trial of his life at age 51 with stage 4 cancer, inoperable, down from 240 to 150 pounds, he believes God can heal him, but if he doesn't heal him, he knows he's going home. And we're all watching. We're all watching. And what are we seeing? We're seeing a character of God in this man. He knows where he's going. He has that total faith. There's no fear. And so his character has been built up in this time of tribulation, persevering, waiting upon the Lord, trusting upon the Lord. Not knowing when he's going to be called home, but he knows where he's going, right? Martin Luther said this, whatever virtues tribulation finds us in, it develops more fully. If anyone is carnal, weak, blind, wicked, haughty, and so forth, tribulation will make him more carnal, weak, blind, and haughty. Isn't that true? On the other hand, if one is spiritually strong, wise, pious, gentle, humble, he will become more spiritual, powerful, wise, pious, gentle, and humble. I believe that. Because the more we test and practice our faith, and I'll give you an example of humility, the more humble we try to be, the more humble we're going to be. Because we're going to see the fruit of that. We're going to see the Christ-like character in us, and we're going to see the response to other people, how we are humble. And as I become humble, man, I can start letting go of things, right? Now I can start becoming someone who's easily to forgive, right? Slow to anger, slow to speak, quick to hear, not so quick to give my opinion or make my point. Now, I have to make a phone call to someone who was he alleges that someone in the church, not our church, another church, actually another pastor, had ripped him off in some type of deal, and he wants money, and the other pastor says, hey, this is not how it goes, and that's not what happened. And this guy's making his rounds all over trying to win some favor from pastors. So I'm going to call him up, and I'm going to ask him and hear his side. I'm going to let the man speak. And then I'm going to ask him, do you think the pastor ripped you off? And I know what he's going to say. Oh, yeah, you wouldn't believe it. He ripped me off. And I'm going to say, good, let him rip you off. Because Jesus says, turn the other cheek. If they steal your I'll give a modern day vernacular. If they take your wallet, give him your Oakley sunglasses too. Give him all you got, right? If you feel you've been ripped off, what's coming out? Are you going to plead your case? I mean, obviously, I'm not saying we should walk around and everybody take everything we have. But in this particular case, there's no remedy here. Who's being tested? He is. And I'm going to say, listen, if the pastor did you wrong, God knows it. Let God have room to deal with him. Not that he's going to judge him unto condemnation, but let the Lord deal with that. But on your end, let it go. You're trying to get satisfaction. So he's under tribulation, persecution, he thinks. But what's coming out? He's making his rounds, calling everybody. Now, most every Christian wants to develop a character and have more hope. These qualities spring out of perseverance, which comes from and through tribulations, as we've talked about. And we may wish to either have better character or more hope without standing in the tribulations, right? We'd rather have all this stuff without going through the tribulations. But listen, it's that suffering that produces a wonderful outcome. Jesus had to go to the cross and have tremendous suffering, but look who benefited from that. Paul talks about all kinds of suffering that he has gone through, and he says, I'm glad that I went through this for your sake. Wow. Can you have a difficulty in life so that someone else can watch you and learn from you how you acted? Because I have to tell you, I'm watching this guy die before my eyes, and I'm amazed. I am amazed. I'd rather have God just sprinkle perseverance and character, right? Not have to go through the tribulations. I could wake up a much better Christian, I think, but that isn't God's plan for me or for any Christian. Verse 5 through 8. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts. Underline that phrase. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts. God has poured out his love into your hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God, did you hear that? God has poured out into our hearts, his love into our hearts, through his Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. You see, as just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Other translation says, while we were still sinners. Very, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this way. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to remember that phrase as we continue on. Verse 9, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Now, the hope that tribulation builds in us is not a hope that we will be disappointed, it says. We are assured of this because God has proven his intention to complete his work in us. The proof is being the love of God poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. And even Christians who know what it is to be like the love of God poured out in our hearts, to have a deep inner awareness of God's love for us is so important for us to continue in the faith. When we realize how much God has given us and how much he cares for us, because remember, it's the love of God that compels us to repentance. It's the love of God that compels us to turn from that sinful nature that we have. God's love isn't just sprinkled on us. It says it's poured out in our hearts. God's love is poured out in our hearts. Now, we only experience that while we're walking with the Lord, when we're in communion with the Lord. So listen, most of our day is focused on everything else but the Lord. If you're out working in the field and you know, you're making your money and doing your thing, it's in that relaxed downtime that we have that communion with the Lord. We realize, oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for everything. I'll never forget after I got saved. The next day after I got saved, I was on fire. It was amazing. You know, when I got saved, it was just a world of sin lifted off my shoulders. And the next day, I'm driving in my police car and I'm eating an apple. Now, I love fruit. So I'm glorifying God in this through this apple, or his creation, his apple. I'm like, Lord, thank you so much for this apple. And I bite it. Oh, Lord, it's so good. Thank you. And I'm looking at the red colors. And I was just, and it was just me and the Lord. And I'm glorifying him for his creation and his blessing. And I never looked at an apple like that before. What happened? You ever spend some time just sitting outside and just watching the birds fly around and the bees? A bee's a miracle. A bee should not be able to fly. It should not be able to fly. It is a living, flying miracle. And as we just sit back and give God glory, we're like, wow, Lord, you are awesome. You are amazing. And then I begin to realize he has poured this love, his love, in my heart. So because he has poured it in my heart, I am now able to pour it out, right? He's put something in me I didn't have before. You didn't have that love to be able to pour out, but now, because it's through the Spirit, he has poured. Just imagine pouring his love into you. Not just a little sprinkle, right? But he has poured his love into you. And Paul's using these terms by the power of the Holy Spirit to really convey something to us. You heard my prayer when we started? That we woke up this morning immersed in God's grace and mercy, unmerited favor. I did not deserve to wake up this morning. And yet God was right there. Why? Because I'm his child. Before the foundations of the world, he knew you and he knew me. And he knew all the mistakes that you were going to make, the decisions that you've made, the horrific things you may or may not have done. And he says, I love that person so much that I know they've sinned, but I'm going to die in their place so that they can be with me forever. That's why he came, so that you could be with him forever. That is amazing. And now the Holy Spirit, through our New Testament pastor, Paul, begins to convey these words to us, pouring out on us his love in our hearts. The love of God is like light to a blind eye until the Holy Ghost opens that eye. You know, I didn't really understand the love of the Lord. I didn't understand the love of the Father. And then when the altar call came that Wednesday night, I gave my life to the Lord. I was crying like a baby. And the Lord just lifted the sins off my shoulders. And I realized that he's real. Not just because somebody said so from a pulpit or that it's written in a book, but I experienced that forgiveness that comes from the Lord. And now that's captured my heart, and I realize that the promises of God that are written in Scripture are for you and for me to live and to experience that relationship with God. A relationship is not something you have. It's something you experience, right? So we experience that relationship as we walk with the Lord. Everyone who is a Christian has the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, you never hear somebody say, before I get to that, you ever hear somebody say, oh, he's really big in the church. What does that mean, right? You ever hear that? Oh, this guy, she's really big in the church. What does that mean? Because you hear that a lot, right? They're really big in the church, like they're really super spiritual. Listen, we're all level at the cross. At the cross, we're all equal. And so if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit in you. So if somebody professes that Jesus Christ is Lord, they profess that. Their life may not reflect that, but we are not to judge them unto damnation. We're not to say that they are not born again. So any Christian, every Christian who believes, who is born again, has the Spirit. Romans 8:9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not of this. He is not of his. And so, if we're born-again believers, the result of being a born-again believer is that the Holy Spirit now dwells within you. If you're not a believer, he doesn't believe in you. But not every Christian lives in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 8 says that. And not every Christian walks in the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 8, 4 and 5. In verse 8 in chapter 5 in Romans says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. Now wait, before we read the rest of that, Not every Christian, did you hear what I said? Not every Christian lives the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Not every Christian walks in the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not a good thing, but it's reality, right? Everybody's not walking the same. Not everybody has the same spiritual maturity or understanding of scriptures. Not everybody has surrendered at certain levels. So we're all at different levels, right? I have a picture, and I mentioned it before, but my wife had a tomato plant with little cherry tomatoes. And the plant grew, and there was a bunch of tomatoes all around it, so I took a picture of it. And in the picture are some really red, ripe tomatoes, and others are kind of ripe, and others are green, and others are really small and green, and others are really red and really shiny. And so I asked someone, I don't remember who I was talking to, but what do you see here? And the point I was making was is that every one of those cherry tomatoes was on the vine, but they all were at different stages of maturity. They all weren't ripe yet. Some of them were brand new. They were still growing. And so we as Christians got to realize everybody doesn't know what you know. Don't assume that they've taken Christianity 101. Don't assume that they know. So there's been times we've had pastors come up or people that have been called to be pastors, and I try to explain to them, listen, don't assume when you start telling a story that everybody knows what you're talking about. Assume they don't know what you're talking about, right? And explain the story. So we're all at different stages. Not every Christian lives the fullness of the Holy Spirit, although they can. Not every Christian walks in the Holy Spirit, although they can. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When did God start loving you? When you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? When you raised your hand and he went forward? When you said the sinner's prayer? Did God say, oh, that's not enough, that's sweet, it's not time yet? No, God commended or displayed his love towards us while we were in our sinful state. I wasn't seeking God. He was seeking me. Why? Listen, don't miss this point, because so often we think at this point, oh man, God really hates me now because I sinned and I'm a Christian. No. While you were still sinners, he died for you. And because he died for us, in that the ungodly state, I have no place in myself wherefore to boast, right? I can't say now I'm really a good Christian. God really loves me. I have no place in myself to boast. And the Lord died for me because he saw that I was doing my best. He didn't do that, right? While I was still a sinner. We sometimes say, well, God knew I was trying, right? He knew I was doing my best. No, the grace of God is complete. God died for men when I was still a sinner, and when I was in the ungodly state, God loved me. Now, does God love you any less now that you are his child? Certainly not. Who can take away the love of God from you now? So listen, sometimes people are beating themselves over the heads because they may be struggling in one way or another, and I'm not giving excuses for not walking in the Spirit, not being filled with the Spirit. However, your Heavenly Father now doesn't going to condemn you now. He loved you while you were sinning. Now you're his child. He loves you even more. And he poured his love out on us. And that pouring of love is by the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And verse 9. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Think about that. If you were loved by God while you were still a sinner, and now you're his child, how much more does he love you and want to protect you? How much more will he prove that as you walk with him? Certainly. If we are justified by the work of Jesus, we can be assured that we are also saved from the wrath that is to come through him. Now, there's all kinds of pre-trib, post-trib, and pan-trib, however it pans out. You ever hear that one? Right? People really don't know, but you know, however it pans out. But here it says that we are saved from God's wrath. And that's a whole other story when we get into the tribulation part. But the wrath of God that was revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, Romans 1:18, was placed on Jesus as a substitute in the place for the believer. The nature, some are inclined to preface these great promises of God, which are much less than regarding themselves, but God wants us to see it's plain and clear. Much more than is the love and godliness of God given to us, much more than can we have confidence in Him. Let me read it again, verse 9. Since we have now been justified by the blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath? So much more, wouldn't you agree? And that is the wrath of God that shall be revealed against ungodliness. It's interesting that the Great Tribulation is called the Day of God's Wrath. In the opening of the sixth seal, as the people on earth cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them, as I had mentioned, they hide themselves from the face of the Lamb, for the day of His wrath has come. But thank God, if Jesus loved me, I was a sinner, and He died for me, how much more, being justified now by His blood, will I be saved from the wrath through Him? You see, the wrath that was for me was poured out on Him so that I would not have to suffer this eternal punishment. And it's received by faith in Jesus Christ. And those who do not believe, all of them suffer this wrath themselves for eternity. And so we have been saved from the wrath to come because Jesus took that wrath upon Himself in our place. And so my sins have been paid for by the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. I have attained this grace through faith based upon what He's done, nothing what I have done. And if you do not receive this gift of faith, then you will pay for your own sins, and consequence, God's wrath will rain down upon you for eternity. That's the bad news. There is no good news unless there's bad news, right? The bad news is God's wrath will fall upon all mankind. The good news is that Christ so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would have eternal life and not have to suffer that. Verse 10, for if while we were God's enemies, this is before we came to Christ, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, once again, how much more, He's used that several times now, have been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? So if His death could reconcile me to God, how much more His life as He lives to make intercessions for me? God's on your side. You have peace with your Maker, right? How much more is He making intercessions through His resurrected life? If we receive the eternal life through His death, how much more through His life? Amazing. And God loved you while you were yet sinners. Now you're a believer. You're a child of God. Man, God's protecting you. He's holding you close. Nobody can snatch you out of His hands. Verse 11, not only is this so, and I love when he says these. Now, this comes back to verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, and this is the final experience that Paul illustrates to us, the final result. So verse 11, not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I am saved. I can boast about that. How am I saved? Through Jesus Christ, my Savior. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. You can boast about your Lord and Savior, right? Because He died and was resurrected, I have eternal life. I am righteous in His eyes for the work that He's done. And I have power to live the divine nature of God. He has poured His love into our hearts through His Holy Spirit. This is amazing stuff. Now live it. Hold fast to these promises and true. How much more does God love you now that you're a believer in Him? These are the results of being justified. I have peace with God. Access to His grace. I rejoice in hope, and I joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This word atonement in the Greek is a different word from the Hebrew word translated atonement in the Old Testament. And it gets into great detail about what that is, but his atonement is a different word and different idea entirely than the Hebrew kephar, which is covering our sins. The Greek word atonement can be understood, if we break it down, at one mint, at one with you. God has become sin for us so that we could have life through him. And now together we have life eternal in Christ. And he has made it possible that, as he said, in the day you shall know that I am the Father, and ye are with me, and I am with you. In the day you'll know. You'll be with him in his presence. Isaiah said, God's hand is not short that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your sins have separated you from God. But now that the sins are put away, Jesus has made this atonement, at-one-ment. He has brought me into a oneness with the Father. And this is the record that God has given us eternal life. This life is in the Son. And he that has the Son has life. And he that does not have the Son does not have life. These things John said in 1 John 1, verse 3, write with me that you might have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. There's a oneness with God. When Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, he began to speak of the heavenly Father as our Father, as his Father. Now, the Jews could not put this together because Israel spoke of a father of the nation, but it wasn't personal. Jesus brings it personal, that our Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father, loves you so much, cares so much for you, and it's through his Son that you'll live with him forever. This word fellowship, koinonia, is the same idea, the oneness of communion, a joining together, an atonement. So I have been joined together with God through Jesus Christ. Now, Paul teaches a very important doctrine of truth. And unfortunately, there are so many different doctrines today. They're really poisonous doctrines that are out there. Paul is getting across here and a later portion in chapter 5 of Romans. Chuck Smith warns us that there's a teaching today that is called the moral government of God. The teaching, the moral government of God, among other things, teaches that man is not sinful by nature, but by choice. And it says that when Adam sinned, he sinned for himself. But Adam's sin was not passed on to us, the sin that Adam was born into. Totally, we've been born totally innocent, and because we choose to sin, it makes us sinners. But Adam has no responsibility with my sinful state. I only am responsible for my own sinful state. And this is a very dangerous doctrine because it's not true, because people say, well, I don't kill anybody. I'm a lesser sinner than you, right? But if it's a dangerous doctrine, because as you read the whole treaty that Paul has here, the whole idea is that if one man could make us all sinners, then it was one man that can make us all saved, right? So it's one man sinned and all men are now sinners. Jesus, one man now died to save all man. And so I am a sinner by choice, or I am righteous by my works, and it leads to works and righteous position. It's a false doctrine. Listen, I am a sinner saved by grace. I could not save myself. Jesus paid that price. And so now my life is surrendered to him. Your life is surrendered to the Lord to use for his glory. He has a plan. He has a task. It is what? To tell others of the love of Christ, the love of the Father. It is the love of Jesus that compels people to repent. You can tell them fire and brimstone all day, and, you know, it can never be hot enough for me. I mean, we've heard some stupid things that people have said, right? I don't want to go to heaven because every golf shot's a hole-in-one. You ever hear silly stuff like that? Or you say, you know, you're going to hell. All my friends are going to be there. It's silly stuff. But the reality is, it's going to be real. And it is the love of God. Listen, we all know we're already messed up. What we don't know is how much God loves us.